This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah chapters 36 through 38, Jeremiah's imprisonment. We're going to see today the cost of serving the Lord is very great for Jeremiah. His ministry has spanned 40 years. He has had one basic message: turn to God, turn away from idols. And the earlier part of the message was, avoid idolatry and you will not go into captivity, but you'll remain here in Jerusalem with all of the blessings of being in this wonderful land. Later on, after the time was growing short and they were not listening, they were not turning from idolatry, God then had to say through Jeremiah, you're going to go into captivity. So behave, surrender, go voluntarily, or it's going to be very hard on you. And hard on you means you're going to die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. And so that's been the message for 40 years. He has not been popular. There's no evidence of anybody coming to the Lord through his ministry. Jeremiah is an example to me of faithfulness in spite of what seems to be no progress. Ministry is like most anything else. We measure by the obvious standards. How big is your church? How much money do you bring in? How many people have you won to Christ? How many are baptized in the denominations they require of their different ministers to fill out those forms? How many baptized? How many gave confessions to Christ? And how many activities did you have? Those are the measurements. And those are man-made standards. But for God, not so. God has a different standard. He has really one standard. And it's very simple. Did you do what I told you to do? That's it. And for Jeremiah, he preached the word. He was faithful over those 40 years. And God has given him a place in Scripture with so many words compared to others that he will be in heaven receiving lots of rewards. So when it comes time for his name to be called, you and I might as well sit back, relax, get on our cell phones, let all his awards be given to him, and then our names will be called. Today we're going to talk about Jeremiah taking all those prophecies over a 24-year period and writing them out. Let's see what happens when he gives God's word to the people and the king. And as always, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 36, the scroll. Remember, they didn't have books as we have them now. They had scrolls and it was parchment, and they would have ink, and they would write, and they'd write in these columns. So let's see what happens now. It's the year 604 B.C. The final captivity will be in 586 B.C., just a few more years. And Jeremiah is going to record on a scroll all of God's prophecies given since 627 B.C. Now, this wasn't all the prophecies of his ministry. It lasted 40 years, but this is the last 23 years or whatever. He's going to read it to the people. He'll read it in the temple, in the first 10 verses, then to the officials in the palace, verses 11 to 19, and then finally he'll read it to the king himself, verses 20 to 26. The king is going to have the scroll destroyed, burned in the fire, and the scroll then has to be written all over again, verses 27 to 32. The lesson, I think, for chapter 36 might be, man can burn the Bible, but he cannot destroy the Word of God. Amen? So, Father, help us now to understand. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So the king in Judah is Jehoiakim. He is a very ungodly king. He is the son of Josiah, who was a great king, one who loved the Lord and was a great reformer. But that son is not the same. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Look at the love of God. God wants for the people to know his word, to know his will, to know his way. One of the ways that I see my wife loving her children is through her texting. See, we have 6 kids and a grandkid, and virtually all of them are living with us at this point. And a lot of I love yous, a lot of hearts, but an awful lot of rules and regulations coming down. And I have to get in my share of rules and regulations. One of the daughters likes to call the environment toxic because whenever there's a rule or a regulation, it's toxic. She doesn't like it. And so I am learning that not only can you take dogs and put them on leashes, but you can daughters as well, short leashes at times as well. The leash I don't have, but I do have a car, and she likes that. So we use that as leverage. So we'll see how toxic it is. Any event, rules and regulations. And it has to be written down and sent out by text. And in this case, he had to give the rules and regulations of God. And God was taking the attitude, tell them what I want, because maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll change, and I will not have to bring adversity into their lives. Now, with the kids, we send the same text all the time. You know, clean up your rooms, do your laundry, don't leave the washer and dryer. We have 2 washers and 2 dryers, and I said to my wife, my goal in life is not retirement, but to come home sometime, anytime in the day, and be able to use the washing machine or the dryer. I've never seen that happen yet in 3 years, but it's still my goal. We get these things from the electric company here. This is what your neighbors are using here. This is what you're using over here. So then I send that to the whole family. We have all sorts of reasons. Well, it's the dogs, the cats. Ryan's shower's too long. This one takes too much time. They're blame shifting like you can't believe. In any event, God's taking the attitude, maybe they'll change. Maybe they'll change, just like parents say, I'll give the rules and regulations. Maybe they'll change. Yeah, right. And so, but God stands outside of time. He knows the future. He knows they're not going to change, but he still gives them the chance. Hardened parents with experience know many times your kids aren't going to change. But what do? You still do it. There's still that hope. Maybe they will change. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So this is quite a prodigious task, to take all the prophecies since the beginning of his ministry, and they have to be written down, and he can't write them. And he can't go and deliver them. He's in jail. He's in jail because he has given God's word, and the king doesn't like God's word, and so he puts God's man in jail. So he has to have it done by dictation to Baruch. So Baruch is going to write it all down. Verse 6, you go, he says, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people, in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. You have to ask yourself, how would he remember all those words, all those prophecies? Look at all the prophecies we have in this book, and I imagine there were more. Something about it, when the Lord speaks, you remember it. When the Lord spoke to me a 7-fold prophecy back in 1983, outlining the ministry and my future life and marriage, I remembered it word for word. I received it on 2 separate nights, but that was many, many years ago, 35, 36 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. So when God speaks to you, you remember it. And then in case you get a little fuzzy, the Holy Spirit can then remind you. And so these words are coming to him now. He remembers very clearly. And you remember things that God spoke to you as well. and he gave you a very clear direction about something, you remember it as if it were yesterday. Well, verse 7, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So let's give them a chance. You never know. Maybe they'll change. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So this is right in the temple for any of the people to come and hear the word of God. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. And then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. Notice what they're doing. They're doing what we're doing here, just reading God's word. Now, there's a place for topical teaching and other kinds of teaching, but you'll find in critical times in the Bible and in history, when the people really do need to know the word of God, the answer is very simple. Read the word of God. When they go into captivity, it's going to be for 70 years. When they come back from captivity, there is a priest named Ezra who is going to stand up in front of the people with teachers on his right and his left. And what's he going to do? Just read the word verse by verse and then have people explain it. There's no better way to know the full, complete Bible than just reading it and explaining it. It takes time, but it's worth it, and nothing feeds like that. When the Reformation came about, and Martin Luther and John Zwingli and John Calvin were standing up for the Lord, they were teaching verse by verse, because it took that method to turn the people from idolatry and sins and into what was then known as the Reformation. And so it saddens me to find that, from what I understand, we're the only ministry in this area that is doing that consecutively. There are some pastors who are teaching verse by verse in segments, in selected books or passages. That's good. But God wrote the whole Bible, and I just thank God for that. It's not just here, it's elsewhere in the country as well. Pray that we'll get more people out there doing expository teaching. It's the best way to teach God's word. It's the most balanced way, I think. All right, so the people are hearing it. They're just reading the word of God. Nothing like it. Verse 11 now talks about taking that word to the officials. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama, the scribe, Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Akbar, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. So these were the leaders. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. So this is really how it spreads. One person hears God's word, gets excited about it, and then tells somebody else about it. And then they get excited. So this Micaiah was in the first reading, in the first 10 verses. He got excited about it. Now he's taking it to the princes. That's a lesson for you and for me as well. Get excited about God's word and then share it. It's so easy to share it today. Just do a link. I mentioned recently, I began to notice in our YouTube, I don't have any record of our counts, how many people listen to our messages by website on the audio, but on the video, it's on YouTube, and it's all analyzed. And I began to notice that we were just jumping from 50 hits a day to suddenly about 90 hits a day. Well, I knew my wife Kelly was posting it, putting it on the different sites and Twitter or what have you, and that was accounting for it. But then I found there was a lady out in Arizona who had come across this. She said, God, I can't go to seminary. I don't have any money, but I want to learn the Bible verse by verse. And God gave her our link, and she followed that. She has a ministry out in this little town in Arizona, I think, And they meet Sunday night through Tuesday night, 10 p.m. until 4 a.m. Denny's gives them their restaurant, and they have a ministry to the down-and-outers, prostitutes and those who are druggies and what have you, trying to come to the Lord. It's an incredible ministry. And she herself has a fantastic testimony. And so they've tried going to different churches, but they can't find the verse-by-verse teaching they want. So she links them up with us, and suddenly we go from 50 a day to 90 a day, just almost overnight. So it's just sharing the Word of God. Then last week I was looking at the count. I don't look at it very often, but I looked at the count, and for the previous 28 days it had gone from 50 to 90. Now it's 160 a day. It's just the Word getting out, just a link. You can do the same thing. Just take one of our messages on YouTube, link it, send it to some friends. Get the Word out. That's what Micaiah is doing here. This is God's Word. Let's share it with somebody else. So he does that, verse 13. Micaiah declared to them all the words that he'd heard when Baruch read the book. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, etc., and said to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. So here we find the positive effect of sharing God's word. One person getting excited about it, wanting someone else to share it, and this is good. And as I say, this is what you and I can do. Today, with the links, you can just send a link of our message or somebody else's all over. There's one minister that my wife loves, and I cannot handle him. And so when she thinks I'm getting in the flesh, I think she needles me, but she says she's trying to encourage me. She sends me this guy's link, and I have to listen to it and report to her. And you can use it for good or for evil. No, it's for good, for sure. In any event, Baruch is now sharing that word. They said to him, verse 15, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. This is not sermons as far as explaining. This is just reading the word of God. Nothing better than that. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another. And they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So it's having an effect on them. The king needs to hear about this. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink in the book. Then the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they know it's the word of God. They know it's important. They know the king has to hear it. But they also know the king is not going to want to hear it, and he's going to want to kill Baruch and the author Jeremiah. So they're in a quandary. We need to get the word out. It affects the whole city, talking about the destruction of our city. The king needs to hear it, but he's going to be angry. So, verse 20, they go forward now and bring it to the king. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So they're being careful. First of all, Baruch, you hide. Secondly, we're not going to take the scroll to the king in case he destroys it. We'll give him a sense of what it has to say. So they're being cautious. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. The king says, I want to see that scroll myself. He took it from Elishama, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So there's God's word going up in flames. Will that be the end of God's word? No. There have been attempts to destroy the word of God. About 5 years ago, Iran was going through a destruction of Bibles because one of the leaders in the Islamic faith was getting paranoid and thought that Christians were trying to subvert Islam. And so they got all the Bibles they could possibly find in Iran. They were trying to burn every Bible they could find. but it did not destroy God's word. God is still getting his word out. It's interesting that today, the most effective way to reach people in difficult areas like Iran, Afghanistan, others that are very dark spiritually, it's not through the written word as we see it in book form. It is through the cell phone. And so they are not able to quench that. And so we're finding the cell phone is one of the most effective ways to get God's word out, as well as sermons. We have our messages being heard in different countries, Islamic countries, and other ministries are as well. So you can't destroy the word of God. You can toss it in the fire, but God always has a way to share it. So here he is, he's destroying it column by column. Verse 24, his companions, the princes there, and the king were not afraid. So the word had no impact on them at all. Nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. So they're like that hard soil that Jesus talks about when you take the seed and you put it on the pathway and the birds just take it away. Hard heart. Still deserve to hear God's word. God still wants the word given to a hard heart, but it's not taking any effect. They were not afraid. Verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, and Shelemiah, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid him. So he wasn't satisfied just to destroy the scroll. He wanted to destroy them. So it is with those who are opposed to the word of God. Well, that's not the end of the story. If it was the end of the story, I would not be reading from Jeremiah this morning. But God says, no, we're going to do it all over again. So, verse 27. After the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So not only are the words rewritten, but there are new words as well. God will not be put down, and the word of God will not return void. It's interesting that there have been many attempts to silence God's word. And I think one of the most devilish ways to silence the word is not just burning of books in Iran, but another way which may seem more subtle, and that is in pulpits all over the world, and especially in this culture, in this country, let's open our Bibles and let's read a verse and then let's talk about politics and let's talk about life. That's one of the most effective ways to destroy God's word, is to pretend to read it and then say nothing about it. And I hear those complaints all the time that our pulpits are filled with a lot of talk. Years ago, my uncle would not go to church. He had no use for God to speak of until we had a chance to lead him to Christ. But he was smart enough to realize when his wife was going to the local congregational church, and he went a time or two, I said, Carl, why don't you go to church? And he said to me, Jaja, that was my nickname, that pastor has every right to speak about the Bible if he wants to. But he is no more anointed and has no more authority to stand in that pulpit and talk about his political views than I or anybody else. And I said, well, Uncle Carl, you're absolutely right. I totally agree. We don't do politics. We never will. That's not our thing. Our thing is the Word of God. So the Word is going to remain effective, but we need to get back into the Word, and we need to stay with it. This pulpit has always done that. It always will, so long as I am here. This will be our hallmark, to give God's Word out, verse by verse. Not very popular, but who cares about popularity? Remember what the test is when God, did you do what I told you to do? Chapter 27, or 37, rather. Jeremiah's imprisonment. He's not very popular, is he? So Jeremiah gives the king a message of defeat, verses 1 through 10. He is then arrested and put into a very nasty, evil dungeon, verses 11 through 16. He meets with the king, and then he's transferred to a better prison, not so much maximum security, verses 17 to 21. But this is how he is spending his latter years. He's in jail the whole time. He's in his own country with his own people, giving a message to save them, and he's in prison. Guess who is going to release him from prison and say, go where you want, do what you want, be blessed? It's going to be the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to get him out of prison and say, come with us if you want to, we'll take care of you, or go any place you want to. He'll be good to him. Isn't it sometimes the so-called enemy that ends up blessing us more times than the family and the so-called friends? Well, chapter 37. King Zedekiah, he's now the final king, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim was promised, your line will not continue. His son, Kaniah, lasted about 3 months, and then that was it for him. So now his brother is Zedekiah is taking over. And so Zedekiah was made king by Babylon. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So no one's paying attention to God's word. And Zedekiah, the king, sent Jehukel, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, pray now to the Lord our God for us. So we see a different kind of a king here. We find that Jehoiakim didn't want to hear God's word at all and actually burned it up. Now, here we find Zedekiah is a weak man, and he pretends to want to hear from the Lord, and he does want to hear from the Lord. But he's like so many of us. I want to hear from God, and I want to hear a good word. If I don't hear a word that pleases me, then I don't want to hear God's word. And isn't that the way we feel sometimes as well? Speak to me. I want a prophetic word. If we don't like the word, well, the guy's a false prophet. If we like the word, it's a great prophet. Go see him. Well, Zedekiah wants to hear from the Lord. He says, pray for us. Now, Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. This is a few years back. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So this is before chapter 36. He's not in prison yet. The army of Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded the walls of Jerusalem. They are afraid they're going to die. But then Pharaoh of Egypt comes on up to fight Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar pulls away from Jerusalem to address the attack from the southwest. That gives freedom now for Jerusalem to go back to its old ways. They can come in and out of the gates. They can get food. They can get water. Now, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. So don't be encouraged by this seeming help from Egypt. Remember how God had led them out of Egypt? Remember how he said, don't go back to Egypt? There's nothing in Egypt for you, nothing from Egypt for you. Egypt speaks to us of our old life before Christ. Don't go back to your old life, your old ways, your old addictions, your old friends. There's nothing for you there. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. Well, the Babylonians are going to be right back at the gate. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. So I am determined to destroy this city because of idolatry. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is putting anything or anyone in the place of God. In those days, they had actual statues right in the temple of God itself, statues to Baal and Molech and others. But he says, an idol really is anything on your heart, yourself, someone else, ambition, pride, whatever it might be. Get rid of that idol in your life. And the same message is for today. You're going into captivity unless you get rid of the idols. You're going to go into captivity by being bound by those idols. You're going to lose blessings from me. You'll be addicted. You won't be free. You'll be in the hands of the devil. Turn to me and put away your idols is still the message. Verse 14. Well, let's verse 13. Let's go back to there. He's back in his home area of Benjamin, right near Judah. And a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. So he said to Jeremiah, you're defecting to the Babylonians. Jeremiah said, false, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he didn't listen to him. So he brought him to the princes. So he's being unjustly accused and arrested. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And that was a nasty place. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? So the king is weak, and he knows Jeremiah is a prophet. He knows he has the word from God. He wants to hear that word, but he wants it to be a word which is favorable to him. Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. That's not the word he wants to hear. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, against this people, that you've put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? So while Jeremiah was saying Babylon's going to come and take you, there were many prophets lining up with the king's desire and said, oh no, it's going to be fine. So Jeremiah says, where are those guys now that Babylon is here? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah, the king commanded that they could commit him to the court of the prison. It was a little bit nicer place. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. And thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he has a better situation, but he's still imprisoned. Now chapter 38, the imprisonment continues. It's a little bit worse. He's now cast into a cistern. He's rescued from there and finally transferred to the court of the prison. He has another meeting with Zedekiah, and he again warns the king to surrender or Jerusalem and the family will fall. Chapter 37, I had a lesson here for the imprisonment. Serving the Lord is not always easy, but it's always profitable. Sometimes you serve the Lord, it's not easy, is it? But when you're doing what God wants you to, then that's the way to go. And we're going to see here in chapter 38, the lesson is speak God's word openly and honestly, no matter the cost. Don't curry favor with man. One of our largest churches in the area, if not the largest, was interviewed some years ago by the Times Union newspaper. And the reporter asked this pastor, We've noticed that you never discuss topics such as homosexuality and abortion. Why is that? And the pastor said, very straightforward, I have always made it my practice not to handle any hot button topics. And he's done very well. He's absolutely done very, very well with lots of people hearing his word. Well, I'm not criticizing that man, and I'm not saying I know what God is saying. All I know is that God tells me to give what he said to the Apostle Paul, the whole counsel of God. And we don't, like some ministries, concentrate on those issues and many others. But when they come up, they come up. And you handle it and you move on. And if people like it, praise the Lord. If not, don't blame me. I didn't write it. You know, and so there are those who avoid the hot button topics, but not Jeremiah. He gives God's word straight. So chapter 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal. Oh, incidentally, if you're reading the word to somebody and they ask you, how do you pronounce these names? Very fast, okay? I like to hear myself when I go back and listen to these messages, and I like to hear the diversity that I bring to pronunciation. I pronounce it one way this minute, the next minute it's another way. And my father taught me, if anybody criticizes you, say, now listen, in the village where I was raised, that's how we pronounced it, okay? You pronounce it fast. Who cares? Who cares? When we went through seminary, I worked hard, but one of the teachers in a course I was taking on Greek said, you have the worst pronunciation of the Greek I have ever heard. I was so proud of that. Of course, I knew that in his village they pronounced it differently than my village, but my village was right. So, verse 2, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. So there's the choice. The message hasn't changed. Now, if you're a nationalist, and we all have a bit of that, can you imagine if, let's say, Russia came in and took over this country because we were not serving the Lord, and God was punishing us? And God gave a message and said, do not stand up and fight. Do not use your ballistic missiles. Do not use your guns. Go into captivity and go away to Moscow for 70 years. You'd say, that is not the word of the Lord. That is a horrible message. But that's the equivalent of what's going on here. And so they're thinking, this is not nationalistic, Jeremiah. It's nationalistic. It's in the best interest of our nation to defend and stay and to not go into captivity. But in this case, God wants them to go into captivity. Why? To get rid of that idolatry in their lives. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. It's not in our national interest to surrender, is what they're saying. So Zedekiah, the king, said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So there's the king. He's being weak. All right, you want Jeremiah? Take him. Next minute, he's going to say, Jeremiah, come here. I want to hear a word from the Lord. No, I don't like that word from the Lord. Back into jail. He's very wishy-washy. So they took Jeremiah. They cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. They let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. It's getting worse. As the time grows closer for the captivity to be complete, they're treating him worse and worse. This is a cistern. Now, we don't know about cisterns in this country to speak of, but it's a deep hole in the rock. It's been treated so it doesn't leak, and therefore it can contain rainwater, which is very precious in that desert climate. And then when the water evaporates, there's mud on the bottom, and that's all that's in this cistern. and he's being lowered into the mud, and he's deep in it. And you think you're in trouble sometimes? Lord, I'm in the mire right now, in the miry clay. Well, he is in the miry clay, literally. Sometimes it looks as though you and I are in the miry clay. Financially, I'm in a big hole. I'm in a big cistern. Physically, the doctors have given up on me, and I have no hope. My marriage is about to fail, or I'm single, and nobody wants me, and I'll die a single person, or whatever the complaint might be. We all feel at times as though we are in the mire, and there's no hope. You can't get out. Those walls of the cistern, they're not graded so you can climb out. There's no stairs to walk out. It's steep, and it's smooth. It's been waterproofed, and water stays in there until it evaporates, and you stay in there until you die or someone pulls you out. And that's the condition you and I find ourselves in when we're in sin. We are in a cistern. We're in the mire. We cannot get out by ourselves. We try self-help, we take courses, we borrow money, we hit friends up for help, we do things that are dishonest, we try to get out of that, and people are all over the world trying to get out of the cisterns, sometimes of their own making, sometimes by circumstance, and there are people trying to scamper out and they can't do it. Can't do it. Thank God, God had a plan. He sank in the mire. Verse 7, now Ebed-Melech, there's a man you want to meet someday. He was an Ethiopian. He was one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house. He was an officer in the king's house. He heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king. Now here's an official in the king's house. He has responsibility. He's listened to. But, you know, his neck is as easy to get to as the next guy's. He could be killed for doing the wrong thing. But he stands up. He's a man and a man of God who wants to do right. Thank God for people like Ebed-Melech who are willing to come to the defense of those who need him, such as Jeremiah. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Oh, he was just in a little cistern. Not exactly. It would take 30 men to extract him from this cistern. Thank God Ebed-Melech wants to stand up. Now, Ebed-Melech can't pull him out of that cistern. He's not strong enough. He's not 30 men. But he does what he can. He can go and speak to the king. He speaks to the king, and he has favor with the king. And the king says, all right, take 30 men and pull him out. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury. They took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I mentioned that some of us are in miry clay. We're in a deep cistern. We can't get out on our own. We know that the answer is Jesus. We know that he is the deliverer. He's the Savior. But chances are, when you and I are in our pit, in the mire, the Lord's not going to come on his own and just reach down and pull us out. He could. There are times when he might. But more often than not, he's going to find an Ebed-Melech, somebody who's going to be used by God to help you, to get you out of that situation. So the prayer should be, Lord, deliver me and help me to be open to the Ebed-Melech in my life. It could be a friend, somebody in the family, a pastor, someone I don't even know. And there's that old joke, this story about the man that's on top of the roof. You've heard it before, and there's a flood. and the flood is rising higher and higher, and a fellow comes in a motorboat and says, "Do you want to ride?" And the guy says, "No, I'm waiting for the Lord to deliver me." He says, "Okay," and he goes off. And before another hour later on, there's a helicopter, and he comes low and says, "Do you want to ride?" "No, I'm waiting for Jesus to deliver me." He says, "Okay, that's it." Next thing you know, the water rises up, 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 and blub, 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 and he's gone. He's at the pearly gates, and he says, "Lord, why didn't you save me?" And the Lord said, "Did you see the motorboat? Did you see the helicopter?" So sometimes Eben Melech comes, and we don't recognize him or her. Lord, help me to be able to recognize Eben Melech. More importantly, Lord, for the years that I have left, help me to be an Eben Melech. Help me to find somebody there who's stuck in the mire, somebody who's hurting, someone who needs a ride, someone who needs to have a kind word, someone who needs prayer, someone who needs a handout. I want to help. I want to be a helper. I want to be a minister for you, Lord. And so thank God for this Eben Melech. Well, verse 14, Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. So again, he wants to hear from Jeremiah. He's weak. He's willing to let Jeremiah's enemies put him in prison, but now that he's out, any good news for me? You see, Zedekiah wants to hear one message from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord God, I've changed my mind. I'm sending Babylon away. You're going to be fine. Continue on just the way you are. But he's not getting that message. Verse 14, Zedekiah then sent, had Jeremiah brought. Verse 15, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, he says here, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. So he's saying, I want to hear the truth, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, if I declare it to you, will you not truly put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So he has two reasons why. He says, why should I tell you that? First of all, you're going to put me to death. Secondly, you won't pay attention to me anyway. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. So he addresses the first objection of Jeremiah, I won't put you to death. What about the fact that you won't do what I tell you to anyway? He does not address that, does he? He can't answer that one honestly. So Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. Guess what? The message hasn't changed. God's telling me something. I don't like the answer. I keep going to God. I go to somebody else. Would you pray for me? If you have a word, would you let me know? That person gives me a word, it was the same word. Let's go to somebody else. I got to find somebody who's going to give me the word from God, which is the true word of God, which lines up with what I want him to say. And that's disingenuous, isn't it? Jesus tried that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I want an alternate plan than having to go to the cross. No alternate plan. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. So, yes, Lord, I'd like it to be different. Go ahead and pray, God, I wish it to be another way. Go ahead and pray that. But when God doesn't listen to you, then go his way. One of my friends said, if you want to tell God your plans, be prepared for him to laugh. Because sometimes he'll just laugh and say, no, we're going to do it my way. Verse 18, but if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. So already there were some Jews who had given themselves up to Nebuchadnezzar, been taken into captivity in Babylon, who were really pro-Nebuchadnezzar and pro-Babylon. And if Zedekiah goes into captivity, he's afraid they're going to kill him. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. Come on, Zedekiah. God will take care of you if you obey him. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, and here's the word from the Lord, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you, your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. You shall cause the city to be burned with fire. So the message is not changing. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. So in other words, let's keep quiet. I don't want the princes to know that I'm even talking to you. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, don't hide it from us. We will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. So don't tell the whole story. Just say that I didn't want to go back to prison. Because the king cares about what people say about him. He wants to be popular with the princes. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So he never gets out of prison until Nebuchadnezzar comes and releases him. Faithfulness. Would that be a word to describe our man Jeremiah? Faithful. He tells us early on that he'd been called from his mother's womb for this ministry. He tells us early on in his ministry that he got tired of telling God's word and then being punished for it. He didn't want to give God's word anymore, and he tried to not give God's word. But God's word was like a fire in his bones, and he couldn't stop it. And you and I sometimes have been disappointed because we share God's word and people get after us for it, and we say, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus because all I do is get attitude. But that fire in our bones is such that we cannot stop it. We have to give God's word out. And he's faithful. He is faithful. The Bible is, his words are destroyed, and God says, write it again. And here they are for us to read these many years later. Serving the Lord is not always easy, but it's the right thing to do, and you'll be blessed for it. And so we need to be faithful, even as he is. And let's bow our hearts and ask for that faithfulness now. Father, we're grateful for the study of these chapters, chapters 36 through 38 of Jeremiah, of a man who was faithful to you, served his ministry in prison. His best work was done really in prison. The word was unchained, even as the Apostle Paul did so much work writing letters in prison. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, even as we seem to be sinking in the mire. Lord, if we need an Ebed-Melech to come along, please provide that person. If we need to be that Ebed-Melech to come and lift somebody else out of that miry clay, then help us to be that person. In fact, there is someone today who needs encouragement, Lord. Help us to find that person. Help us to walk up and just offer a word of comfort or prayer or just to be you to that person today. Help us to reach out and touch people. And Lord Jesus, we invite you into our hearts now. Live your life in us. We ask for forgiveness for our sins. Cleanse us and fill us with your love. Fill us with your power. And help us to proclaim your word, Lord, and help this ministry and all ministries that honestly proclaim your word to continue. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.